Said in the end, find your strength in God. Okay? So, hey, good morning. No, it's not in the morning, it's the evening. good evening, and welcome, listeners all around this beautiful world. I am Kathy Clyburn, your host for Bring Back the Family, and I am happy and glad you chose to tune in to Bring Back the Family, focus on the youth. If we don't help our youth now, we will be victims of not helping later. If we don't help our youth now, we will be victims of not helping later. Keep that in mind. Okay, and first we want to acknowledge God's word with a scripture and a prayer. And we have our host. Let me introduce them. We have our very own Jacqueline Vandergrift and our very own host, Rebecca Johnson. And, you know, they have just been brought, you know, God just brought us together to serve the youth in the way that he would have us to serve and do our part in bringing awareness to what we need to do for our youth all around the world, okay? So just blessed and happy to have them with us on Bring Back the Family. So, hey, hello, Mrs. Jacqueline Vandergrift and Sister Rebecca Johnson. How y'all doing?
Great.
I'm well.
Great. Okay, well, we're going to start out with our scripture, and that's going to be by you, Miss Jackie. So let her rip.
Thank you so much. Mm-hmm. And hello to the listening audience. Hello to my co-host, Miss Pierce and Miss Rebecca Johnson, our young hosts, Sanaya and Jacob. Romans 12, 1 and 13, and Pastor O, who always wraps up the whole subject at the end and gives us a meaningful biblical meaning. So as I start, I say, Romans 12, 1 to 13, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourself by the faith God has given us, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part it has a special function. So it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. Your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. God's people are in need. Be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of this word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Jackie. That was lovely.
I'm Sister Rebecca Johnson, and I'm honored to open us up in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, precious Lord, we thank you for your grace and power and mercy and patience. We thank you for waking us up again for another new chance to do better, opportunities to serve, for gardens and volunteer flowers. We thank you for Sister Kathy and Pastor O, Sister Jackie, Sister Callie, Shania, Jacob, and everyone who will participate, and for every person listening to Bring Back the Family tonight. Thank you for purpose and for problems that make us stronger. Thank you, Lord, that you know all things and that you care and guide us. We invite you into our lives to show us the path to joy. We ask for you to give us each the motivation to help the children on our blocks. We ask that you give each of us the wisdom to do the thing you put us here to do in a way that pleases you. And we ask for these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sister Rebecca and Sister Jackie, so much for that. Got to get God's word out first. I'm just so thankful for what, you know, he's done for us this far. Okay. All right. Let me see. So, Bring Back the Family, that's what it's about, bringing back the family. So Bring Back the Family is a show that is designed to bring awareness of what we need to do for our youth in order for them to be good, productive citizens so that our youth can contribute and be a contribution to others all around the world. And all they need is a good foundation. And that foundation, as parents and community, comes from me and you. Someone did it for us, so we have to do the same for them, okay? So whose responsibility is it? Hey, no more backwards thinking, times of thinking ahead. It encourages all people to do better because they can do better when they are faced with a better tomorrow, okay? It's a calling for reform, change, awareness, hope, and accountability. So whose responsibility is it, and what are we going to do and make up in our minds to do? Are we willing to roll up our sleeves and get busy with the challenges, the changes in the sport, the support and sacrifice, and just meeting our youth and people where they are in order to make a difference in this world? Who is willing? Who's willing? Who's going to be in charge of the next generation passing the torch and running the race, doing great things because we prepared them? We can do this. Our parents did it for us. They were focused and spent time, quality time, so that we would not be a burden or a nuisance to the community. Picture that. Okay? So how do we propose to do this? How do we propose to bring back the family? How do we propose to help our youth in order to give them what they need to make it, okay? Block by block. Block by block. Do something on your block. Do something on your block to help your youth that you see right in front of you on your block that's struggling with something. Struggling with something, and it's just a matter of sharing and caring and, you know, just showing some love and encouragement and just being a positive role model and a good example that our youth can see, learn, and live by. Okay, just look back and try to remember what it was that we were given. And like I said, it's simply just giving back. Just giving, you know, it could be anything. It could be a book club. And that's what we're talking about today, books and reading, okay? Just motivation. You know, anything you could think of that, you know, your parents supply and gave you. just a hug, love, support, encouragement, you know, positive affirmations about yourself. All of those positive things. And so that's what we propose to do, block by block. Reading and writing is most important and beneficial to the future of our youth. So how do you know that your or our children can read? How do we know? Do we know, in fact, that they can read? Reading and writing are related and are very, very important tools that will benefit your whole life. Okay? The pandemic set us back, but we are ready for the comeback. The youth are our future. We're going to discuss today, what we impart in our children. What kind of seeds are we planting? And what do we expect to receive as they grow and develop? Okay? And the old saying, if we don't help our youth now, we will be victims of not helping later. Give a youth a vision that just don't have a vision. Imagine that. Okay, so, and today's show is dedicated to a very, very special person that left us to go and be with the Lord. His name is Clinton Cooper. Very, very giving person. He was the owner of Coop's Casual Wear, an apparel store that sold men and women's and children's clothing. And that was his passion. And he was a sharp dresser himself. He really was, and he knew about fashion, and he knew how to when you come in this store, he knew how to give you what you need for whatever you wanted when you went in there. And like I said, he was a true leader and a man of God, and he just lived his life for God. I'm gonna miss the way that he used to go fishing. He'd fish, he'd hunt, he'd sell coon. I didn't eat any coon. rabbit, coon. He was just a Jed Clampett person. He loved to be in the woods. You know, he had his dogs and would go out there hunting and shooting. He loved to fish. He was just an outdoorsman, just a down-home outdoorsman, and just had the personality and the smile that you would want to be around him all the time. Just a great, great, great human being, a good role model for the young men. And I forgot to say about that salmon. He used to go up in Canada and catch fresh salmon and then come home and smoke it and have us come over and watch movies and enjoy that salmon. He was a good cook. And had a beautiful wife that supported him, and they were just the ideal married couple, you know. They should have had their own reality show to show people how to love and care for each other. And she really, really misses him. We have to keep her up in prayer. He had a service, a few weeks ago, and it was a beautiful service. It was sad. It was happy. It was, it was just a beautiful time, a beautiful service, and we just had a good celebration and a great send-off for him. And you should have seen the young men, the old men, just in there in tears, just in tears, because they really loved him, and he was a really good inspiration for the young men and family. He was really a family man, and so those young men and older men, his brothers, they were all just full of tears, and they was just showing their brotherhood. It was just so beautiful. They sung for their brother, and it was just really, really touching. And it just talked about everything that he did for everybody and how All he did was talk about the Lord and try to bring people to the Lord. And those young men, they really were proud. They were proud young men. They were proud of their uncle. And Mr. Cooper, Clint Cooper, he was a proud man. He stood up tall and always just had something good to say. He was just as happy as he could be, always happy, bright, vibrant smile, and always had something good to say. So we just want to take our, you know, salute him today and keep Gwen Cooper in our prayers and her lovely spirit and just be there for the best that we can. And, hey, hats off to you, King Cooper. Amen. Okay, so like I said, we're going to talk about reading and writing. You know, and some behavior too in there. And, you know, I've just been talking, you know, to a lot of people and educators and, you know, some people that on our last show. And they just made me realize that, wow, that we really, 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 I know we have problems and issues, but we really are not aware of what is really going on in with our youth. And so as I talked to people and I was asking them questions, you know, what is it? What is it that, you know, that they need, you know, that's really holding them back? And a lot of them said they just can't read. Our kids can't read. And if you can't read, you can't write. And so,
wow.
And if you can't read and you can't write, that leads to bad behavior, because you don't know what to do, you know, and you don't know any words, you don't know the right words to say, and so if you're hearing words that are you know, not good words, you know, then those are the words that they're going to use all the time, you know. But so if we're not reading, or making them read, or if we don't know that they can't read, do we even know if they can read? Have we just, you know, sat down and just let them read to us, you know, read to you, read the newspaper, and just to see where they are? You know, so that's the problem. We're going to kind of focus on that a lot more with our next few programs, and just try to really take this home to people. We're going to get out in the streets and get on that pavement and just start going door to door and letting the people know, the parents know, you have to spend some time with these kids to find out if they can just simply read. Do they know the basics? They know the basis just to get them to the next level. And if we're not doing that, we are in really, really in trouble. You're just bringing trouble to your household. That's all you're doing. And it's better to help them now. Help them now on this side. On this side. The other side is too expensive. And if you help them now, you won't even have to worry about that other side. But the way it's looking now, if we are not going to put that time in and just try to make sure that our kids could just simply read, it's just going to get worse. It's going to get worse. And so this has to be something that's on the forefront. It's urgent. It's an epidemic. You know, it's really heartbreaking. Okay, and you know, with we having a lot of single parents and people having to work, and they're working long hours, and you know, I hear a lot about, you know, the young kids just kind of raising themselves, being home by themselves. But we have to put something in place while they're doing that. You know, we have to make sure that they read, encourage them to read, buy them some books, make sure they have a library in their home of books that they could read and that could keep them busy. And then, you know, we have to encourage them by giving them, you know, not gifts, but, you know, rewarding them for the books that they read. We have to encourage them to do that. And it's a lot of them that can read, And then I was told to mention that when they do read, we have to make sure that they understand what they are reading. Okay, they have to be able to understand. That's very important, because if you don't understand, you don't even know what you're going to write about. You can't go back. I know I've been working with my little kids on my block, and you know, their attention span is kind of failing somewhat, and they have to learn how to just pay attention and stay focused. And they read pretty well. They can use some help, but what I'm having problems with is that, are they really understanding? You know, because when I go back and ask questions, they can't quite, you know, get it. Some of them do and some of them don't, but that lets me know that is a problem as well. Do they really understand? How do we make them understand? You know, what's the formula for that? So this is going to have to be at the forefront. It has to be, you know, a responsibility of the parents, the community, to put these issues and concerns on radar and have it, you know, as a important thing on our list. Okay, having high expectations. And like I said, we're going to have to get out there on the pavement and just kind of walk and just make our parents aware, because I don't think they are aware that their kids can't read, you know. And it's like they're not testing them. They're leaving it up to the school system, okay. And, you know, we've been talking about preparing our youth for what they need to make it. Yes, so that they can make it in the future and further their education. But I feel like I've gone too far as, you know, we want them to go to college and all that. But they can't even get that far to the next level unless they can read. Okay, unless they can read and understand what they can read, and then they can write about what they read. And so, like I said, it's a lot of time that's not being spent. You know, we know that in our time, our parents spent a lot of time with us. And so this is what we have to get back to. We have to get back to that family and giving them what it is that they need. We're gonna have a problem. I know my brother was talking about some young kids on his street, and he's trying to bring together and put together a little program on his block. And you know, he talks about how you know, with them kind of raising themselves and nobody is putting no time in with them, their behavior is not where it should be. And so they choose to fight, and whatever they're doing at home, I don't know if they're watching video games, but he said it's just a lot of violence in their spirit, you know. And when he watch them and see how they play together, they're hurting each other. So it's like no. What am I trying to say? It's no. I don't know what's going on in the home, but they're not getting any. I'm gonna just say love, because you have to be taught to love one another. You shouldn't want to hurt your brother or sister, and so. It shows what they're getting. That's it. And so he just kind of look and observe them and see how they play. And so, like I said, he observed them hurting one another and saying mean things to one another. So that's something that has to be addressed. And I hope that he could get some things going over there, and I'm going to help him, you know, take some books and, you know, try to get them, you know, I don't know, reading and showing them how to treat one another. It's such a big mountain that we have to climb, but somebody has to do it, okay? We don't know what kind of seeds are being planted. And so when you talk about what do you want to, you know, what we impart in our children and what kind of seeds are we planting, and what is it that you want to see after, you know, after you take care of that, it's just like a plant that you plant in the ground. You're going to water it. You're going to, you know, give it what it needs and care for it so that it'll grow. And so kids are the same way. We need to give them what they need, nurture them, give them the water, give them the food, give them all the basics that they need so that they can grow. So what do you want to see at the end of the nurturing and the seeds that you have planted in your child? What do you want to see? Do you want to see violence? Do you want to see them go to jail? Do you want to see them prosper? Do you want to see them go to college? Do you want to see them love people? Do you want, what do you want for your children? What do you want for them? You know, what kind of outcome do you want for your youth, for our youth? What kind of outcome, what kind of seeds are we planting? Okay. How do we want them to sprout up?
It's amazing.
So what we put in is what we get out. What we put in is what we get out. The music they listen to, okay? What we do in front of them, all of that, it all goes together, you know? And where's the church in all of this? The church has the attention of all the people. Okay, what needs to be said to the people to have them 100% concerned for their kids and their future? What do we need to tell them, you know, from the pulpit? I hear yesterday me and Miss Jackie was talking to one of our young ladies, and because she came and she had, you know, some issues and some concerns, and so I think that we helped her with it pretty good, because we were talking about some stories that happened and in real life, and so the story we told had something to do. After we finished telling the story, we thought about, Miss Jackie brought to my attention, you know what, everything that we talk about and that we just talked about, every situation we go through in life and problems are in the Bible. And so it's nothing new. It's nothing new. Somebody went through it before, and this is how it turned out. So it's guidance, it's leadership, you know. And, you know, that's a good way to, you know, get our youth to read and then tell them about God at the same time. Get some children's Bible books and read to them, or let them read to you, and then tell them the stories that's going on in the Bible, you know. And then one day they're going to experience some of those stories. And that's a good way to just, you know, get a book club going on your block. Start out with the Bible books for the kids, because they have excellent stories in there. Okay, so it's just an investment. Where are we going to invest? Are we going to invest on this side, the other side? Where is the investment going to be? Okay, we all have a responsibility. We all have a responsibility to help. You know, what are we going to do for God before we leave here? We're going to go to our host, and they have a lot of experience in reading and writing and spreading seeds and behavior, and we're just going to let them tell us what we could do to help with this reading and this writing, because that's the basics, that's the basis, and they're going to let you know how far to take them. Okay, hey!
Hey,
go for it.
You know, it's amazing that when you decided that this was going to be a topic, and then later on, maybe a day or so later, I was at a meeting. Mm-hmm. And in the meeting, it came up about 30, 40, 50 years ago. Life was at a slower pace.
Mm.
It looked like everything was on the schedule. You cleaned the house a certain day. You know, everybody had to clean on Saturday. If you wanted to go somewhere, you had to clean Friday night. But it had to be cleaned by Saturday.
Mm-hmm.
Your parents would cook. Sometimes they would cook for the week or biweekly. And families ate together, they prayed together, they watched TV together in the den or family room. But today, people are the busiest that they ever been.
Mm-hmm.
And they have time. Well, now, if we look at, and this is what came up, it says, society looked at that and said, let's take something from that old concept and create a mega store. First mega store they created was what? Walmart? No, it started with Sam's Club and things like that. Then Kroger's came along and created a mega store where one-stop shop. But our parents were doing the one-stop shop years ago, because one, kids were on playing baseball, basketball, football. They had a schedule. People worked 24/7 jobs. They worked at the hospitals. They didn't stop these things, but they had a schedule. They had a time for unity with the family. They had a time to pray with the family. So when you look at it, and we were talking about the seed, we want to know, what is your story? Because a mother carrying a baby, what do you see? What is your vision for your child? When you're carrying that child today, you have mothers that, when you're talking about reading, they read to those babies while the babies are in the womb. They have a conversation with the baby. The fathers are having a conversation with the babies. These babies are being born and being able to identify their father's voice, certain family members' voice. And it's almost like this conversation. So how much time you want to invest with your children's future? The reason I'm asking this question is, what is whatever is important to you, you'll make it a priority. Like when we really want to schedule a vacation, we make it a priority that we organize it so when it's time to go, we haven't forgot a thing, because it's a priority. So we have to look at planting a seed in our child's life. We teach them how to count. We teach them how, from a baby or a toddler, we feel that when they were young, they need more time from us. Who is laying the foundation for your child? Now, that's your key question, Ms. Kathy. Because if we don't lay a foundation for them, the world will, the streets will. And it's whoever has the loudest voice in your child is who has the control over your child.
Wow,
so
that's for sure.
Allowing to lay that foundation.
Mm-hmm.
And that was something that I had to kind of take a look at, that the big question, whose structure are they following? Now, back in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, families were at a slower pace. But we knew whose structure we were following. And every home, God was first. You could not go into a home and not find a Bible that's being utilized. Not just sitting there collecting dust, but being utilized. So whose structure are they following? Because they're going to follow a structure, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent, but they're going to follow a structure. I believe that the pace was slower because we had a village back then. Everybody looked out for your child. They walked to school in groups. They went to church in groups. Children had sports. And as I say, you know, parents worked jobs. But how is a seed like a child? Kind of look that up, and it says here, children and seeding have similar fundamental needs. Like seeding, children need sunlight, water, nutrition, and fresh air. Without these vital elements, neither could exist. What do children learn from planting a seed? Now, we talked about bringing some of your kids over so we can plant this little starter plant in the garden. And they're saying here, planting seeds with your kids help them learn how to take care of a plant. They also gain a sense of ownership in helping a tiny seed grow. Another benefit is that it encourages responsibility. So little things like teaching them to plant a seed and watching that seed grow gives them responsibility. Also is teaching them as well, because when they're planting the seeds, you're going to have a meaningful conversation. So, you know, and as I looked on, it says, what do seeds mean in life? The seed of life symbol is the blueprint of the universe containing the wisdom and growth, development, creativity. And what does this seed stand for in school? Well, it stands for successful education, employment or self-employment, development represents the growth of students who undertake this program. So as you were speaking about the reading, that's the seed. The more wisdom that you have and being able to comprehend it through reading is very important. So, you know, I was thinking about that, and these got my ideas because somebody else came up with these ideas many years ago, and I know, young ladies, that you all and the listening audience can kind of reminisce back. And when we were kids and they wanted you to understand the subject, they got the puppets out. And they had a puppet show. And people actually act out as a puppet as they read a story. And in that story, through a vision, our young people, as well as me being young, we learned from that puppet show. So sometimes when kids are struggling, okay, well, I tell you what, we have some socks here. We're going to put the hair on the female. We're going to put the nose and eyes on the socks. And we're going to have a reading. We're going to read with our puppets, and we're going to act out in the story with the puppets and it symbolically sends a message to the brain. And it, and all of this just came back to me, but today. But these are the things that they used to do years ago in school or in Bible study. They had puppet shows. Our parents had puppet shows. We would put the imaginary box up there. We would draw a picture or something for the scenery. And we would act out as a puppet. Sometimes we was creative, older, had the strings with the puppets, but it started out with a sock, two eyes, a nose. If it was a female, they had a little string for hair. And the male, you know, he didn't have any hair. And but we used our hand. And as they read the story, they were able to comprehend. Does that make sense?
Yes, that's a good point. And I love the how you go to a play or a puppet show, and it does help you to learn the meaning of the story. It helps you learn how to read. It helps you to develop these linguistic talents, these skills you're going to need later in life. And I love the way you spoke on reading to the baby in the womb. That's planting seeds for sure. And how developing reading and writing is a long process. And if you miss any part of it, you'll need help to catch up the parts that you missed, so that you can be a person that is able to use reading and writing to their advantage. Because reading and writing certainly has served me all my life. And I appreciate all those good points you made, Sister Jackie.
Thank you. But you know what, Sister Johnson? So I went a little bit farther because, as Miss Kathy said earlier, we were talking about everything in life is in the Bible. So I said, well, okay, what is the Bible? What is God saying about the seed of life? Matthew 13 and 3 says, behold, the sower went out to sow. The Lord Jesus came not as a teacher to begin the church life by teaching, but as a sower, sowing himself as the seed of life into the fallen race. It is from this seed that something springs forth as the church life. Now, this is my interpretation, and I'm quite sure that Pastor O is going to bring us, tie it all in. If God saw fit to be a sower and sow a seed, it would be upon us to sow a seed and our children, for them to have a point of knowledge to take forth throughout their life. So we sow a seed of knowledge into them, and they, this little seed will grow into them, and we go back to whoever have the loudest, have their ear. The loudest voice is the one that they follow. So now we're setting a structure. And it's not something we develop. It came from the Bible, you know, because God is that. Lord Jesus came not as a teacher, but he came as a sower. So if we are doing his work, we need to sow seeds. And And then we have to be able to deal at different levels. You know, children understand at different levels. I think Sister Kathy was saying that how some are at different levels. But, and one of the things she was talking about, and it's a great idea, but the thing about it is, in order for the parents to understand that this child, you are responsible for sowing that seed in that child to bring that child up the right way, understanding. If God said Jesus sowed seeds, that meant that he wants us to do the following, to help sow the seeds in our youth and our children. What does it mean? What does the Bible say? Matthew 13:3, behold, the sower went out to sow. I think I spoke on that one. What is the spiritual meaning of growing a seed? The parable of the growing the seed, Mark 4:26-29. This story shows that one of the seeds of the word of God is sown. Only time will show how a person's faith will grow and develop. The parable shows that the kingdom of God will continue to grow and spread until the end of time. So I'm getting there that the word, because if everything that we are experiencing in the world is in the Bible, and this Bible was written so many years ago, it's something that we need to start focusing on. Why it's important to have this master book of reference with you at all times in your home, where, okay, well, I have a problem. Let me go to the index and see what I can look up to solve this problem. And that, once we start looking at how important this reference book is of knowledge, it's like, almost like we have something that is so valuable once you open it up and start using it, that life is a playground. And all we have to do is follow some guidelines, and not that we won't have problems, but we'll know how to solve those problems. And then they won't become problems. But as I was looking at that, and I found that it was amazing, because the same thing we talked about, then it comes up in a meeting that I'm at, and I'm listening to someone that's on a video that's talking about the seed. And Miss Kathy had said, I want to talk about our children reading and comprehending and write, learning how to write. She was able to, she's always having the kids involved in little contests or whatever, writing contests where she finds them. I was amazing, because I like to read how a child thinks. If you read their writing, you know where they're headed, where they're deep, because when they write, they're writing from their soul. So you kind of know, even if on the surface it looks like one way, but when they start writing and they get deep into that, the soul of their writing, there's no changing that, because you know what you have in your hand. You know where that child's deep inner mind is. Not saying they're perfect, but you know, and once you know, you can kind of say, well, it's time for me to shape it this way or shape it that way. Because young people don't they don't communicate with us like that. You know, they feel that everything is a tax.
Yeah. Wow, that's a lot. You know, time is so precious, and it goes so fast that, you know, your kids are only kids for so long. And a lady was telling me that from 0 to 7 is when kids are sponges and they learn. That's when they get all of their learning. That's when they really sponges and they learn that their brain is connected. And it learns from 0 to 7. Everything that they see, everything you tell them, everything, that's where the training ground is from 0 to 7. And then after 7, it disengages. And then you're basically on your own with learning. That's when you get to be taught, you know, by your teachers and things like that. And so that time is very important from 0 to 7. Of what we're putting in their little brains. So if we could just take that time, just young mothers, new mothers, just know that that time period is very, very, very important for the basics, all the basics. But once you get to be 7 or 8 years old, then you have to learn how to be focused, learn how to, you know, you learn all the other kind of skills. And so so if you didn't have any time from 0 to 7, then you kind of, you know, you're behind once you get to 8. And I was like, wow.
And the love of
and
reading
they are little sponges.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The love of reading is something you would give a child before they turn 7. And that's a priceless gift that can open doors. Their whole life.
Yes. Yeah, because if you don't give it to them, I mean, what kind of words are they going to learn? What kind of words are they going to say? They're going to say the words they hear in the street. And so we're experiencing that right now. So, yeah, reading is important. And if they can't get that, if they can't get the reading in the writing right now, they're at a deficit right there.
Yeah.
I want to say with that, with you, when you were talking about the contest, Jacob entered a contest. Jacob, our young co-host, entered a contest in our golf outing that we have every twice a week. And we went to the Rocket Mortgage Golf tournament last week, and I had a really great time. See, these opportunities that's out here for these kids that we need to know about so that we can get them involved, you know. They have so many jobs and so many professions that you could do on the golf course and make so much money with that $1 trillion industry. It's so much money there. And so they love to encourage the youth. They love to encourage them to do their writing. And so Jacob wrote his paper, and he entered the contest, and he won the first place in the writing contest about what do you like about golf, and what would you like to do in the industry. In the golf industry. So he wrote a compelling letter, and his essay is going to be published in the Golf Digest magazine. That's big. So
yeah, that is big.
That's why it's important to get them out amongst people, amongst, you know, the people that make the decisions, the movers and the shakers, and let them, you know, be integrated, you know, so that they can learn other things. And if they don't want to go to school, they could go to golf school and learn how to be a golfer and carry that bag and make over $100,000 a year. Yes.
And so people need to know that.
Yes, yes. And so, they're getting some good experience in working with, you know, golfers, and they're so in tune to what these kids need, and so they focus on their writing, and they give them rewards, and they let them enter in contests, writing contests, in order to, you know, make sure that they, you know, that's what they know how to do, that they can write, that they learn how to write. So, yeah. So congratulations to Jacob Ribron. Mm-hmm.
Jacob Ribron. Go, Jacob. That's awesome.
Yes, yes. He won the first place. I don't know who won the second and third place. I know they called me and let me know, and I was like, all right, Jake.
Yeah.
Good deal.
You know, I watched a video that explained that those people who are unable to express enjoyment, so if you have only a few words in your vocabulary, you actually enjoy less because you're not able to describe, then you actually enjoy less. And that means you enjoy your whole life less.
Yeah.
And how a low level of literacy is in relationship with, like you said earlier, Sister Kathy, behavior.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It says 70% of all incarcerated adults cannot read at a fourth grade level. So that means they lack the skills to do many everyday tasks or hold down anything but the lowest paying jobs. And so that's how the crime comes into play. And so since these things are related, it's also related in the reverse too. They said that once you are incarcerated, once you improve your vocabulary, you improve your chances of not going back.
Hmm. Wow.
And you know,
get it on this side.
It's amazing that you said that, read that article, Sister Johnson, because I remember, and this was many years back, there was a principal at Southwestern High School before it closed. And this, and her staff, the teachers and everybody in the school, they were so supportive with her ideas that they would volunteer to help tutor these kids. And so they rounded up the children that were in the closest neighborhood near Verner, and they brought the children into the school. They could not read when they first got there. But by the time they closed the school, they were reading at a 10th grade level.
Mm.
And some of them were the first in their family to be able to read English.
Mm.
And
how did they do that, Sister Jackie?
Well, you know what? She was German, and she brought in some of her techniques from what she learned throughout her travels. And the teachers, all she had a system put in place, and the ones that could speak Spanish, they were able to communicate with them, and they taught them the English language first.
Mm-hmm.
Then they taught them self-worth, because it was not going to benefit you if you didn't have self-worth.
Mm.
So what taught them how to want to have that passion. She taught them how to have the desire for passion to move forward. And
mm-hmm.
I think in the sense that's how she they were able, and she started using accountability teams. And I just pulled that out, little statement from something we read about Jacob, the accountability. But she used, she teamed them up in teams, and it was like they were helping each other. And in a few years, the children were able to read at a 10th grade level. And when they entered high school, they could not read at all, and they had very poor English language, and she taught them the English language along with her staff because she had to have a support group in order to do this. So it can be done, and when you were speaking this, and we took that information. But we had a manager, you know, those managers that were brought in. And so they didn't care about the community and how it would affect them. So they closed the school, even though this lady had an excellent track record. It's the system. If we don't step out, like Ms. Kathy says, every week, almost every day, if we don't do something in our own community, we're going to be lost, because whenever they find out that a certain group of people are starting to become educated, they throw a match in there.
Yeah.
And it was over 250 students that learned how to read. Can you imagine, like you said a few minutes ago, if you know how to read, it takes your level of education, it takes your level of living standards to another level that you don't have lack anymore, or you're not running to the streets to get illegal money, which there's no future in. So now you're taking that away from them. And if we look at how they close schools, and it's stuff that tells you right there that it was a program, that it was by design.
Right.
And that's why we have to do it. We have to do it and educate our own kids. And, you know, kids want to learn. They want to be smart. They want to be just as smart as the next student, you know. And so if they can't be, that's when they have that behavior and start acting out. But they want to learn. When you give them that time and they see that you're interested in them, and they're learning, then they're happy about it. They're like, wow, I am smart. I can do this. And all they need is that time. And time is of the essence, because it is running fast. It's running fast. And, you know, we have to, you know, use this time wisely. We have to do it for our own kids. And I know that when you were talking about the fourth grade level of kids that read, you know, the reading standard there, this is what they use to determine how many jail cells that they're going to make on the grades, the reading scores and the grades of fourth graders. You know, that's their
heard that.
Right there. And so fourth graders, so that 0 to 7 is important, that they know how to read, that they know how to think and stay focused and things like that, you know, or else they're going to be, they're marked, you know.
They're marked.
Already.
And, you know, you said all our attention spans are decreasing. Well, the children's attention spans always were less than adults, but as a collective, all of our attention spans are decreasing.
We need to
help each other.
We need to go back too. Yes.
Yes, we do. And our assistant pastor, Jonathan Tate, suggested the Action Bible. And I almost ordered it.
Right.
I think I ordered a couple of them just to, to have to give away because his sons were engaged and asked questions about the Bible after reading. And that's a good way. Like you said, every situation in earth is in that Bible.
It's in there.
Then they can learn.
They can learn at the same time.
Right.
I know back in, you know, back in the day, remember how we used to know everybody's phone number for years and years and years? We could go back to people in 2 years and still have the same number, and we remembered it. Can we do that now?
No.
No. No, because we have we have gotten lost with these phones, you know, and so that's taken, you know, deadening, weakening our brain cells. And so that's why we have to find a way to get these kids out, get them busy, have them reading so that they could kind of, you know, get away from those phones. And that's the only way they're going to stay busy. But sometimes not the parents are making these phones their babysitters. And so they don't realize they're destroying their own kids. And so, yeah,
that's
we don't
true.
Have to make lots of noise.
I was talking to one of my senior citizens, and that's something that we had started within about a year now, that when we want to call somebody an old friend, somebody that we've been knowing their numbers for a long time, we try not to look at the number and try to dial the number from memory.
That's a good exercise.
I'm going to start.
She's 89. So so we had started that, and I was telling another young lady, I said, you know what, your number is one of few that I can still remember without having to go in and pull up the number and clicking it from, you know, there's a few numbers I still work on like that. Not as many as good, but that's true.
I'm almost ready to go back to the house phone because really these phones are really trouble. Now you know, in which we shouldn't be talking on them in the car and, you know, having them, you know, like that because they're causing problems. And so it's like, it's just too much. It's like it deteriorates you. And it's just trouble because now you're going to get a ticket for if you get caught with it in the car using it. So,
and that's not the only way it's trouble. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's a portal. So, yeah,
that's
we can all
you
go
know.
Back to book. Get lost in a book.
In a book. So, listen, we have work to do, a lot of work to do. We have gained weight, and I'm ready to lose some weight and go out here and get on this cement, on this pavement, and start walking and knocking on these doors to inform these parents that you have to find a way to make sure your kid is reading and is getting what they need to make it while they're at school and when they're at home. You know, we have to pay more attention. It's just, I could just see the future. It just looks wild. So it's wild now. And I just can imagine, don't want to imagine later. So, yeah, we got a lot of work to do. We're going to talk about this again and again and again and again because it's unending, because this is where we need to start, right here with these basics, the basics. If they can't get the basics, then, you know, we know what could happen. Okay, so, yeah. So we're going to talk about this again next week. We got a lot of work to do. I'm sorry I didn't tell everybody to turn, that, you know, you can press 1 and get in on the conversation. So, but we're going to talk about this next week again because it's really deep and it's tugging at my heart. And it's just, you know, it's giving me more energy to be able to just keep going forth, you know. And, yeah, so we're going to bring our fabulous Pastor O in and just enjoy whatever he has to say. Hey, Pastor O.
Hey, it's been a hi, everybody. Hi, Jackie, Rebecca, and everybody else. Okay, it's been really good and a really good point. And, you know, I think Rebecca taught the class last week on Wednesday, and there's a verse here that kind of describes what we're going through today, and it's verse 6 of the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else," and this is where your statement comes in, "if we don't help now, we'll be victims of not helping later." Mm-hmm. See, there's an "or else." Whenever God says one thing, there's a other side to it. And here's the other side: "Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." And that's pretty much where we're headed today. And we're here, as you said, we're on the fast track. Time is out. And we should definitely be doing something about all this stuff that we're seeing. I mean, we're not paying attention to anything. The weather is completely out of control, but we don't care. I mean, we had 4 days so far of the hottest days on Earth since we've been on this planet. And nobody even talks about it. You know, and we have wild weather going on all over the place. But the worst thing is now we're killing babies. Okay? We're killing babies. And, you know, now imagine this, and a lot of people are going to get mad at me because they always do when I say this. Imagine this. A young white boy was dating that girl, and he killed that baby. Do you know we'd be marching all across this country trying to tear it apart? But something with us when a black person does something like that, we let a few balloons go, burn a few candles, and we move on. But if another George Foreman happened, the whole country almost turned upside down. See, something is wrong in our community. Something is wrong with us. And see, our children are not looking somewhere else and getting these ideas. We don't want to admit it, but it starts in the home. That's where they are most of the time, in the home. Those folks who have access to them the most access throughout the year, every day, is going to be that home. I don't know what kind of home or where it is, whether it's a mother and a father or a mother or the other, whatever. Whoever's in that home has access to those children the most can make the most impact. Yes, you can take them to church, but they're going to, we have a church school for our kids, but they're only in there for an hour. We do it for the kids, you know. They get up when it comes time for me to preach or any of the other preachers. They get up, march out, and go into the children's church with Pastor Sarah Tate. Okay, so we do that, but we only have them for an hour. And then they're out again. And I heard Jackie say, whoever hollers in their ear the loudest, that whoever's got the bully pulpit in their ear, that's who they're hearing the most. That's where their ideas are coming from. And, yeah, sowers go out to sow seeds. Oh, that was so sweet. What kind of seeds are we sowing in our own homes? Because they come out of our homes and they go into other places, other things. Okay. I was just talking with a person not too long ago, today. And they have they know somebody who has a child in Morehouse College. Mother and father's principals, big school folks, got their HBCI, accolades and everything, the degrees and now they sent their little one to an HBC, Morehouse, and they have a YouTube channel, the little one, in Morehouse. Every other word is a cuss word. Every other word is a cuss word, but he in Morehouse. Every other word is a cuss word. And so somebody got concerned about it, a family member, sent a copy of the YouTube channel to the parents. The admonition was, stop cussing so much. Okay? So we're out of control. Even if they're in school, that's going on. So I want to look at a passage of scripture that came up. Living to please God. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I love this passage. At Running for Christ, you hear it a lot. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. That means set apart. Okay? Set apart for God's service. So you're doing this for him. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, set apart from the culture for his use. That you should avoid sexual immorality. We out of control in that area. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about your love for one another. We do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do this so more and more. Now here's the part. Paul is getting ready to sum it all up in two verses, everything he just said. He's going to tell us to do three things that's going to make an impact on everybody around us. And it's going to be a positive impact. It's going to be a blessed impact. It's going to be a holy impact. And all you have to do is these three things, and you'll make that impact. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your own hands, just as we told you. Now, here's the promise from God. So that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Make it your ambition. You should mind. Work with your hands. So that your daily life. See, we have an obligation to live better in front of, I don't care if the whole block is not living right. We have to stop joining in with the cultures. Did you hear that we shouldn't act like pagans who don't know God? He says that same thing in Matthew 6:32, right? He says you should not be like them, for the pagans run after all these things. And why? Because they don't know God. They don't know Jehovah Jireh. But God wants us remember from previous shows where we have an obligation to these children to live the way God wants us to live in front of them. Notice the flow here. None of it is saying a word. All of it is talking about how you live. And if you live this way, you please God. And if you're pleasing God, God's power through the life he's living through you is going to have an effect on them. You're going to get the respect of those who are on the outside. Our children, we always want to go to Africa and other countries and be missionaries and go all over Africa and do all of that stuff. Well, what about starting like Jesus told them, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You know what Jerusalem means? Your very near surroundings. Jerusalem is right where they were. So when you start your witnessing mission, make sure it's in your own house. It's what Kathy was talking about, what these kids, when like reading. Reading is so fundamental. You know, I thought I was stealing books because they had this thing with Dr. Seuss books, Bill Me Later. So I would just check Bill Me Later. And I thought I was stealing books, okay, and just reading them because I love Dr. Seuss books because those books took me, I could be in, it's a rain day, right? I can't go outside and play because my mother says, you ain't a duck, you can't be running around in the rain. So we had to sit down, so I'm going to read me some Dr. Seuss books. Those books took me outside without going out of the house. Those books took me on adventures. Those books took me everywhere. Those books taught me about horses. Those books gave me the gift of gab. Those books helped me to get jobs. All the, without that, you can't do that. Now, you've heard me talk about when I was a dumbbeat dad and did not want to pay child support until I ended up in the Detroit House of Correction. Well, Jesus was blessing me. He was teaching me how to pay child support, and it worked. I was in 1978. I learned. I ain't never had to go back. So it was a blessing. But anyway, while I was in there, I heard Rebecca talking about people in prison who cannot read. I was there. It was 80 people in our barracks. I was the only one who could read. 80 people. Out of all the people in prison, one of the things that gave me favor in prison and kept me from being having to fight for my manhood, if you will, that's just the way I'll say it, is Jesus, I could read. So people would come to me with their letters, and they would say, read this for me. They couldn't even receive a visitation through a letter from their family. Why? Because they couldn't read. Mm. And they bring me their letter, and I read it. And then I could write. Okay? And so you're right. They were in prison committing crimes. They would steal stuff out of the lunchroom and hide it in their locker, and then they come searching. They found it. Now you got to go to lockup. I'm like, wait a minute. They stole the weights out the weight room. I mean, where are you going to take them? It's not like you're going to leave the prison. You got to put them somewhere, and then they get caught with them. Now you go to lockup. But it's just they didn't know how to read. They didn't know how to write. And so they would, you know how they put scratches on the wall in prison? Because a lot of them don't know numbers. Back in the day when I was real crazy and I had another job other than a real job, the two guys that I was moving things with could not read or write. When we had to go to court one time and I had to give a character reference for them, they had to give oral depositions because they couldn't read and write, and that's when I found that out. And they were grown men. They were grown men, live right here in this city. And so reading is fundamental, and it holds you back. And, boy, now we talk about sowing them seeds after we read what the Lord said about how we should live to please him. What kind of seeds are we sowing in front of these kids that they act like they do today? They're not learning this stuff from the devil. The devil is using somebody to teach it to them. The devil don't have no school where you can go and sit down and learn, like you can go to a seminary and learn how to serve the Lord in some way or fashion. The devil don't have no school like that. He has to use people like he used a snake in the garden to teach Adam and Eve how to leave God. So who is the devil using to teach our children to cuss like they do? Mm-hmm. Are we cussing in front of them? And so they think, oh, it's most children start cussing when they get out of the purview of their parents because that's what grown people do. Because they've been taught, you can't do what I do. You're not grown. But they hear us doing it. What are we? Did we raise these kids or did they just come up by themselves? The ones that's going and stabbing the mothers and then snatching a baby that's not even yours and killing it and throwing it in the alley.
Mm-mm.
Who taught them that? Satan didn't open up a school to commit murder, but he's been a murderer since the beginning. But guess what? Satan didn't kill Abel. Cain did. And the Lord told Cain, look, sin is lying at the door. It's crouching at the door. It's waiting for me to leave this conversation with you. But you must rule over it. And see, Cain, now this is how deep this thing gets, that we have to really be on our job. Why? Because Adam and Eve was on their job, and they taught Cain how to bring an offering to God that would have been acceptable. But something went wrong with Cain. And even though he was taught right, he did wrong and chose to, because God gave him a choice. Look, sin is lying at the door. You must rule over it. So he had a choice. He could rule over sin, bring God an offering, and be accepted just like the Lord told him, or he could kill his brother, which he was planning to do. And that's what he did. And so we owe it to the next generation, especially those of us who claim the name of Jesus. We have got to stop living these. You know, when I was reading about avoid sexual immorality, he wasn't writing the pagans. He was writing the Christians in Thessalonica, telling them that you got to change the way you live. Why? Because there are those on the outside who watch. What did you teach these kids? What part did you take in teaching these kids how to be like they are today? And if we don't hurry up and get this thing together, you know, we got to pray for the parents of these children. We got to pray for the grandparents, whoever it is, who's ever parenting them, whoever has the bully pulpit, whoever has the loudest voice. Though, and if they're not doing the right thing, then we need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. We need to have prayer meetings about that. Because you cannot tell me that prayer don't change things. But, you know, Warnock, Senator Warnock, he said that, you know, it's wonderful to pray, and it's good to pray. But he said, you know, it's a sin before the Lord to pray and do nothing. You should pray and do something. We should pray and do something, you know. Mm-hmm. And as far as the phones and things go, I have a flip phone. That's super low tech. Super low tech. See, I can't play games on this thing. I can't GPS on this thing. When I go somewhere, I have to get on my computer and get a little Google map printed out. And then she would take off. Okay? I still like to do things, you know. Now, I will Google, go to YouTube to figure out some of this new stuff on my new hot rod, but I use my brain as much as I can. And yes, Rebecca, I still read a book. I mean, not push play and somebody start talking to me. No, I like to pick up a book and read. I spent a whole year and a half with J. Vernon McGee. He wrote the whole New Testament commentary in two volumes. And I just decided one day I was going to read his entire commentary on the New Testament. And so it took a while, but I would get up every morning at 6 o'clock and crouch up on that corner of the couch and cracked the little window open so I could get some light. I didn't want to turn the light on because she don't sleep real good with light. And so I would sit there and just read. And it was like every day we went on a journey together. Every day we were somewhere different. Every day we was talking about and discussing different things. And even though J. Vernon McGee was a white man who lived in California and talked real funny, yeah, okay, and I would hear that voice. I used to listen to him on the radio. And you wouldn't think he was from California if you heard him talk. You would say that he's from the bottom of Louisiana, somewhere, Texas, super south, okay? But he was in California. And we would get up every day and meet together and talk about Jesus and go from place to place and discuss what the Lord meant about this and what he meant about that. Sometimes we would even disagree. But you see how I'm talking as if he was right there in the room with me. That's what a book will do for you. You don't get that, okay, staring at your phone, thumbing it to death. You don't get that. That's so disconnected. Like now, we don't even talk to people on the phone. We text them. Because we don't want to talk to them on the phone, so we text them. It is so impersonal. It is so, especially with a flip phone, hard to do. But anyway, what are we doing for this? What are we doing as individuals? You know, we cannot control what everybody else does, but what are we doing? Are we conscious of how we conduct ourselves when we are around people who are coming up? And I mean from 0 to 18. What are we teaching them? What are we teaching them about dating? About relationships? What are we teaching them about money? What are we teaching them about the laws they need to know so they can navigate through these streets? What are we teaching them? Because when I talk to them, they don't know a whole lot. I asked a class one time that was about to graduate from high school some government questions, and they had no idea. So I went to some of the teachers in our church who teach in secular schools, and I asked them, what are they teaching them in school? They told them they're teaching them how to pass a test. I'm like, so no more history, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, none of that stuff? They teach them a totally different way. I mean, they teach them to be some kind of successful, but they don't teach them like we learned everything. They don't get that. They just get, they got to pass something called the SAT or some kind of something, and they got to pass that, and the whole year is built around that. And so that means you know a little bit, a whole lot of a little bit about nothing. And then when they come out of school, then they go to college, they try to, and then that becomes reality, and then that reality sends them right back home, and then all that starts all over again. But, yeah. So, yeah, train them up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Give them Jesus. That way, when they get to bouncing around through life, I was talking with somebody, and I'm going to close with this. And they were telling me that they suggested to their one who was getting ready to go to school here, do liberal arts, you know, because they had too many things they wanted to be. Do liberal arts, and then it'll settle down. And guess what? Now they're in school, and they know which way they're going. And the thing they did with liberal arts worked out. Why? Because the required classes they would need to do the thing that they're going to do now, they already took them, so it's a done deal. And so it just all really worked out. But, you know, we should be paying more attention to them to see what their aptitude is and what their giftings are, and then try to lovingly push them toward that without them even knowing it. But it all comes down to these two verses. Lead a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your own hands, get the respect of those who are on the outside, and that means the outside of you, whoever it is, and mostly our children, okay? And then they won't be dependent on anybody, and that includes you. They won't be down in your basement eating up your dinner food for a snack. They done raided the refrigerator and ate up your, or you come home, your whole house smell like weed. So, you know, if you want to stop all of that, help them out.
Wow. Who we have a 4-4-4 show today. My goodness. I apologize if we didn't give you guys a chance to speak in, but I forgot to mention that. But next week we're going to talk about the same subject and just call back and just tell somebody, you know, what we're doing here so that we can all help in some kind of way and try to make this world a better place for our youth. Everybody should be concerned. Everybody should be concerned about this because we all got kids somewhere around us, and so we want them to prosper and do well later on in life, and we don't have to waste our time taking road trips to these, you know, systems. And you're gonna pay one way or another. You're gonna pay now. Or you're gonna pay later. So. Might as well pay now. Yeah. Well, thank you, Pastor. You know, I was thinking when you said that about us getting out marching for the baby, you know, we already know what's going to happen to that young man, that brother, once he get in there. We already know we ain't got to be out here marching because we already know that the justice is going to be served on that. We don't have to go. I think that, you know, people have been getting in other, you know, races of people have been getting away with so much that we want to make sure that justice is served. But we already know justice is going to be served on us. We ain't getting away with nothing. So
the best thing that could happen is he go to prison and mm-hmm. he's going to suffer from the prisoners because they have jailhouse justice in jail.
Yes,
and trust me, when you come in there on a rape charge,
mm-hmm. right.
you come in there on a child molestation charge,
mm-hmm.
they will serve. That's why Jeffrey Dahmer, that's why the mm-hmm. guy who killed him was a Christian. And he said, the Lord said that he no longer needs to live. And so he made it his mission to kill Jeffrey Dahmer. Mm-hmm. And Jeffrey Dahmer didn't even want to live because of the crimes he committed. He came to Christ. And he mm-hmm. repented and felt like he should get the death penalty, but they didn't give it to him. So this brother
mm-hmm.
Thought he was the hand of God to take him out. And so in prison, mm-hmm. there's a jailhouse prison thing that's totally different from out here. You might get away out here, but once you get mm-hmm. there, and mm-hmm. it don't matter where you go, because somebody there, that when you hit that prison, they're going to know
mm-hmm.
you're there and what you're there for.
Right.
They're going to know more than the people who signing you in.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, they're going to know. So, yeah, he'll get that justice. But the best thing that could happen is he go to jail and he run into me. So, well, not me in prison, but like
preacher.
I say, somebody, a preacher already there mm-hmm. who screwed up. But now he done got his head straight and he's serving the Lord in prison. And he run into that person. Usually what the devil do is hook him up with the Muslims. And that you know, that sort of gives you a superficial righteousness. You know, the new bow tie, the hat. And now you're walking around with your shirt buttoned all the way up to the collar and all that stuff. That's just religion. What I'm hoping that a Christian get to him and he come to Christ. People don't like hearing that stuff because they want somebody like that to suffer, die, and go to hell. But that's I know the Lord, and if he will forgive the Ninevites after what Janice taught us, how evil they were, if he'll forgive them, surely he'll forgive him. If, you know, so people probably not really want to hear that right now because they want him dead and punished, stumped under the ground, but.
and the people are upset. They really are, and they already know that he'll never see the light of day. They already know, like you said, what's going to happen to him in there and all of that. And they, you know, that I don't know if they're wishing, but they just already know, you know. And
they
so,
know. They know when he gets to jail, he his only hope is going to be lockup, and that's 23 mm-hmm. hours locked up a day. Mm-hmm. You get out 1 hour for daylight or outside, and then you get three showers a week, and most of that time you're in segregation, so your cell is shutting you in there, and that's it. You're talking about deprivation.
Why would you want that kind of life? Why would you want that kind of life? And I mean, is that something that, you know, if you can't read, if you can't write, if you're going through stuff like that, that's the kind of life you think that you're supposed to have? I don't know if he could read or write, but something happened.
They don't know any other life, and sometimes you get people who are really smart. You know, it's just a demon, when they can start a fight or make two people angry with each other, that's why the Lord says, be angry and sin not. And the Lord says, don't let anger have a hold on you, because you give a foothold to the devil. Like Cain. I mean, he was angry with his brother. And the Lord said, why are you angry? Because he was angry without a cause. And once the Lord left and the devil came up, well, next thing you know, he's standing there not even really understanding what he just did. I mean, you know, think about it. It's the first murder on earth. This is the first time cessation of a human has happened by another human. The first one. Did he even really know he was killing him by hitting him with the whatever, you know? Did he even really know what he was doing? What did he think? He was just going to knock him down and he's going to get back up. So, but the punishment was real. But then God had mercy on Cain. So he'll have mercy on this young man, but the devil is going to go to work on him real fast. He's going to try to have him murdered in prison before he can accept the Lord, or, you know, that's what the devil will do. He's going to move real quick to have this boy murdered. And because he don't want no kind of Christian to get to him and start talking the forgiveness of God and all of that. He want him in there depressed, stressed, either commit suicide or get one of them in there to believe they're doing the right thing by killing him. So he done put himself in a tricky.
We have to feel for people, because we don't know when anything like that happened in your own family. You don't even want to think of anything like that happening in your own family, or one of your family members doing something heinous like that. So that is just, you know, because people kill,
all the way
and you
around.
Just never know how they're going to kill, or, you know, you don't know what's going to push them to the brink of killing somebody, you know. You just never know.
And the scary thing is, we always say what we would and wouldn't do.
Not do, right.
Yeah, that's but you don't really know. Until
just don't
you
know.
And
don't
fine,
know what
you
situation
know.
You're going to come forth to. Yeah. So, oh boy, not to pray for that family. Boy, that's very disheartening.
His family probably can't believe he did it. Or they knew he had some issues, but maybe not that far. And the and the other family, they like, wow, really?
Yeah.
I knew something, but not this. You know, so it's just, the devil got a lot of stuff going on. He's sowing seeds of hatred in people's hearts, and you know, he's not through. If he can, he'll make the families attack each other. He wants to get the gusto out of anything that he causes to happen.
Right. Well, that's why we got to get our youth and our kids back in church, get them where they need to be so that we can have some peace. We need some peace in this land. So, yeah.
That's how you get it.
Yep. Alrighty, well, hey. Alright, well, that's it for Bring Back the Family today. Thanks, everybody. It was a great, great, great show. Good information. Very good information. I had some information. information to share, if I could even find it. Let me see. Oh, boy, I forgot all about it. Okay. Resources. They're having the fireworks up at the waterfront on Saturday, Ecorse Waterfront. They're going to have fireworks. And it says the summer camp, life skills, arts and crafts, academic enrichment, and more. Children's ages 6 to 13 years, breakfast and lunch provided Monday through Thursday, 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. Program dates July the 10th through August the 11th. Let me see what it's going to be. And it says Tri-City CDC AOL. Okay, Southwest Detroit. Okay, is that on Deacon? Is that your church? Miss Jackie, 3225 South Deacon Street, Detroit, Tri-City Community Development. So that's...
Yes, I'm Herman.
Oh, good deal. Okay, that's Monday through Thursday from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m., July 10th through August the 11th, life skills, the summer camp, life skills, arts and crafts, and academic enrichment, and more. Let me see, email. I guess you could call 313-894-0464. Okay. You get in touch with me if you need that information. And then something is going on Saturday at Kimmeny Center. Do you have that readily information ready, Jackie? Let me see if I can find it. Okay, let me see.
I'm sorry, I think my mic was on. You're speaking about what's going on at Kimmeny Center?
At Kimmeny, uh-huh.
Okay, here it goes.
It says, Celebrating Women in Environmental Justice, Saturday, July the 8th, 2023, from 10:30 a.m. to 2:30 p.m. at Kimmeny Recreation Center. There will be several sessions, hula hoop, yoga, meditation, health cooking, hustle, a slideshow, a short film, and a panel. Lunch will be served, and that's Teresa Landrum. Okay, so that's Celebrating Women in Environmental Justice, Saturday from 10:30 to 2:30. Okay, hula hoop, yoga, meditation, lunch will be served. Okay, any more activities or announcements? So just, and you guys, are you done? You got anything you need to add?
No.
Okay, so thank you all for tuning in and you know, we do got work to do, and we're going to get it done. We're going to do the best we can we're going to do the best that we can and to get the word out so that we can help our youth, okay? So just stay prayerful. And that's it. Just keep Ms. Gwen Cooper in prayer. The loss of her husband, Clinton Cooper, who we dedicated today's show to. He had work to do, and God got him working. Okay, so thank you, Pastor O. We appreciate
you. You're welcome.
Yeah,
me and Cooper used to sit together whenever we was at the same event in the pulpit. I used to love sitting by him because he liked to clown.
Oh, that's where you got that from.
Yeah, because he had that smile, you know what I mean?
He did.
And he loved to laugh, so we had fun.
He did. Yeah. Sweetheart of a man. Yes, sir. And I tell you, loved his wife. Boy, oh, boy. Mm-hmm. And she's missing him something terrible.
Yeah, he's somebody to be missed, so he was somebody.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he really was.
Yes.
Really
he
is.
Was.
Really. He is. He still
yes.
is. Even more now.
Yes, he is. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he got a lot of young men that looked up to him that's, just following his footsteps. And they cried so hard. They were just really, feeling it. Beautiful service, though, yeah. Okay, well, that's it, and that's all. Saturday, Pastor O, if you guys don't have any church that you're going to, come on over where?
Well, Running for Christ Ministries, rfcm.org. Pastor Terrence Tate preaching Saturday. Service starts at 9, well, school starts at 9, service at 10. Same thing Sunday. School starts at 9. Service starts at 10. I'll be preaching Sunday. We're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 9.
All right, now. Come join us and bring a kid to church. Invite a family to church. Okay? Do some Bible study with the youth on your block. All kind of things that we could do. Okay? All right. Work to do. See you guys next week, same time, same place, same topic.